Well, good morning. Good morning. I used to live in Rockville, Maryland, and one day my wife decided to have a yard sale, try to earn some money. And so she laid out all the stuff. It was really well laid out, well done. I had to go and do something, so I left for a while. While I was gone, a guy came by to the yard sale, and he approached my wife and said, "I've got this equipment in my truck, and I would be able to come and trim the limbs over your garage, and I'd take away the branches, and it'd be all done for you." And she said, "Wow, that would be great. How much?" And so he gave her a sum, and she was a little bit flustered, and she said, "Well, okay." And then I came home and I said to her, "What's going on?" She said, "Well, there was this guy who came by the yard sale, and he said he had the equipment in the truck. He could trim our limbs there. I would want that done." I said, "Oh, great. How much is it going to be?" And she told me the amount, and I was like, "What?" It's like, he's charging you an arm and a leg. And he had started to do the work already, and I had a moment of decision at that point. Like, I was thinking, what could I do? And then I kind of felt ashamed, and I didn't do anything. I mean, I could have taken the guy aside and said, "Look, hey, you can do the job, but we're not going to pay you this much. This is kind of ridiculous, But I was too ashamed to do it. I just kind of went into the house. He did the job. He took away our limbs along with the money, all the money that my wife had made at the yard sale. So ever since that time, I've wondered, I kind of regretted that. I said, what maybe should I have done? Or really, more importantly, what was I doing? Was I doing what a father should do? Was I doing what a husband should do there? What's my place? Well, believe it or not, the answer to my question there is answered in our text this morning. So please stand, if you would, as we read from Hosea chapter 4. We're going into the beginning, the passages from the beginning of the prophecies of Hosea. And I'm going to be reading chapter 4, verse 10. We'll be reading the ESV version, and you can follow along in your Bibles. I'm going to be reading verses 10 through 14. Again, Hosea chapter 10, excuse me, chapter 4, verse 10. "They shall eat, but not be satisfied. They shall play the whore, but not multiply, because they have forsaken the Lord to cherish whoredom, wine, and new wine, which take away the understanding. My people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles. For a spirit of whoredom has led them astray, and they have left their God to play the whore. They sacrifice on the tops of mountains and burn offerings on the hills under oak, poplar, and terebinth, because their shade is good. Therefore, your daughters play the whore, and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they play the whore, nor your brides when they commit adultery, for the men themselves go aside with prostitutes and sacrifice with cult prostitutes, and a people without understanding shall come to ruin." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated, although I would keep your Bibles open because I will be referring back to the passage and what I'm saying. And as I said, our passage comes from the beginning, really, of the prophecies proper in the book, following the live-action story of Hosea and his unfortunate tragic marriage with Gomer in chapters 1 through 3. Chapter 4 is when it really starts to he starts to give the oracles to Israel. And we see that in what he's doing here. We begin to see what's really going on there among the people and the reason that he is prosecuting his case for them there in Israel, in the northern kingdom. We're getting down to in earnest to what's going on there. And you keep seeing this word, you might have noticed in the passage, whore and whoredom. It's really that word is concentrated in this passage more than any other place in the book, where he's talking about this whoredom that's going on. And we begin to realize that we're dealing with the intertwining of three different adulteries going on here, the three different kind of infidelities or unfaithfulness or betrayals going on in this account, in this book. The first is the unfortunate, the sad history of Hosea, the prophet, and his marriage to Gomer that's involving this sad state of adultery. The second is the kind of spiritual adultery that's going on between the people of God against the Lord and their betrayal of Yahweh and this spiritual adultery that's happening. And then the third is actual adultery happening among the people of God, among Israel, in their own marriages that are going on. So you've got this intertwining of these three different ones going on. And you can see what's happening in verse 13. When you get to verse 13, he says, you know, what you're doing is you're going to the tops of the mountains under oak and poplar and terebinth. He's naming the trees, actually, that they do this under. And what he's referring to there is something called sympathetic magic. And that's been contested, you know, in recent decades about what is actually going on here. But I think the evidence is pretty clear that what they're doing is they're engaging in this sympathetic magic. You see, the pagan religions at that time, especially the religion of Baal, involved this mythology. And Baal, you remember, is mentioned a few times in this book, in Hosea. And what happened in this myth is that the god Baal would go to war with another god, and he would be slain. He would be triumphed over. He would be killed, actually. And he would go down to the place of the dead. And then every spring, he was supposed to get brought back. And that happened through his consort, sometimes his sister, sometimes his consort in the mythology. And she would bring him back out of the place of the dead. And then they would have relations. And those relations would then fertilize the earth. That would bring the spring rains. This was a pagan religion. And so the kind of cultic practice that developed on this mythology was required the people to engage in kind of cultic relations with the priestesses and the priests. And that's what they do. That was part of what they, you know, that's what was going to bring a good harvest. So they would go, and the men would have relations with the priestesses and the women with the priests as well. So these kinds of things were going on. Now recall, the message of the book of Hosea is that religion is about relationship. Remember, that's where we started, that religion is about relationship with Yahweh, with the living God. And so this physical adultery and prostitution that was going on stood for the spiritual betrayal and the cheapening of Yahweh. So that's the picture that we're looking at here. And in the midst of this picture, we come to verse 14, where we find the women are doing badly, the men are doing badly, but verse 14 is clear. It says the women are not going to be punished. I will not punish your daughters, it says. You see that there? Now, this is where the commentators struggle. This is where the commentators have difficulty with this passage. And if you go through different commentaries, you'll find that most of them, not all of them, but most of them try to find some way around what verse 14 is saying. There's one very respected commentator, especially in our circles, said that, you know, surely it can't mean that the women are not going to be, you know, held accountable for this sin. And so what he says is what we should do is try to read this as a question. which is sometimes, you can sometimes do that in Hebrew. It's like, instead of having a statement, say, maybe it's a question. Shall I not punish your daughters? ... Even the men, you know, so-and-so. So shall I not punish your daughters? And you read that, I don't think it really makes sense in the passage, but that's what he is trying to argue for or suggest. And he's honest. He's saying, you know, it's just a suggestion. Another one, a commentator, again, respected commentator, says, well, he says, I shall not punish their daughters. But what he really means is, I shall not punish your daughters only. I shall not only punish your daughters. I'm also going to punish these other people, too. Again, you try to read that in the passage. It doesn't really make a lot of sense. He admits the reason he's saying only, like suggesting read it with only, is because he just doesn't see another way that this could happen. In fact, really the most exhaustive book, most exhaustive scholarly work on the book of Hosea is by this pair of scholars. When they come to this, they say, quote, it's inconceivable that the women would be exculpated for what they're doing. It's inconceivable. And so these scholars just actually change the text. They actually come and they say, you know, it really means what it really should be and is, they say, is I shall punish your daughters. I mean, they just change the text, you know. Fortunately, in all of the translations that you might be reading today, they actually represent it the way we read it this morning. They actually do say, I shall not punish your daughters, because that's really what the text says. That's what the ancient versions of the text say. It's what the Masoretic text says, what the Septuagint says. It's what the text says. I shall not punish your daughters. It really does that say that. Both of them, men and the women, are behaving badly. The men are punished. The women are not. Why? Why? And that's what I want to think about with you this morning. Because the answer of the text, you notice in verse 14, the answer of the text is because the men themselves are sinning. Because the men are failing here. It's interesting, you know, this is the only reference in the book to daughters in the plural. It's the only time the word daughters is used in the plural. It's the only time actually brides in the plural is used as well. So the author is making a categorization, a distinction in category here by gender. The author is distinguishing between men and women here. So what's he saying? The reason the men are punished is because they are the representatives of the community. They are taking a representative role in the community. Because in the scriptures, the message of the scriptures is that masculinity means representing in relationship, standing up for others in relationship, standing in the place of others. That's the masculine call in relationship. And here, as the men fail to stand up righteously in the relationship, the women follow suit, and verse 14, a people come to ruin. Now, this brings up the subject of gender distinction, which is, you know, for some people, a difficult subject, especially in our day. I find that sometimes when the scriptures distinguish between men and women, it gets hard. It gets hard, especially for many young women. They begin to feel like it's difficult that to understand the Bible's message that they're a daughter loved by God, that they are made equally in the image of God. It's a difficulty, and our culture is not helping in the messages that it sends. But the message here is that gender is a gift. It's a gift to us that God has given us for our benefit, both for men and for women. So we need to understand it. We need to try to understand it this morning. And in fact, I'm very glad that you've gathered here today so we can think about it together, because it's not possible to do in every place. So let's talk about this. The masculine is a call to represent for the women's benefit. And the women's call is to promote that for their benefit as well. Now, if you have difficulty with that, like say, is that really what the Bible teaches? We could just look through the history of the Bible and see that it comes out over and over again. Going back to the very beginning, Genesis 3, actually kind of a similar situation. You have two parties who both sin. Okay? Both sin. Adam sins and Eve sins. Okay? But who is called to account? Okay? Whose name rings out in the garden when God comes to call them to account? Anybody? Adam. Right? It says, quote, "And God called to the man." Even though, actually, who sinned first? Even though Eve sinned first, they both end up sinning. They're both doing badly, just like in Hosea. But God calls the man first to give an account for this. Why? Because of the representational call of the masculine. You go into the law, a place like Numbers 30, which is about making vows. And in this legislation that's given throughout the chapter, what you find is that when men are making a vow in the covenant community, in that covenant, their word has to be fulfilled. If they say, if they make a vow that they're going to do something, it has to be done. You find also, though, in Numbers 30, that if a daughter makes a vow or a wife makes a vow, there's an out. If they decide it's not a good idea, the husband, father, is able to cancel that vow. Okay? So man makes, it's got to stand. The woman makes it, the wife makes it. There's a way to for the father to come in and say, no, you know, we're going to cancel this vow. Okay? This is not a law for today. That was a different covenant, a different time. But there's a principle there that's in action. What is the principle? The principle, again, is the call of masculine, the masculine call to represent for the family, right? You look in the writings of the Bible, the Old Testament writings, in the book of Proverbs, in the ideal family that's pictured there, the man is pictured as representing the family in the gate. As well. In fact, you go throughout all of Israelite history, and what do we find? That men only are called to be priests, even though women can do many priestly things quite well and are quite good at doing these things. And yet, in spite of all the cultural pressure around them from Israel's neighbors for there to be priestesses, there never are priestesses. In Israel, it's only men are called to be priests. Over 1,000 years, they maintain this. Even with all these things, why? Because of the one thing, one of the features of a priest, and that is representing the people. Men are called to that role. Even we come to our covenant, the New Testament, and what do we find in our Lord Jesus Christ? When he is traveling, he is reconstituting the new Israel, and he does that by choosing his apostles, right? And do you know why he chooses 12 apostles? You know why there are 12? Because there were 12 tribes in Israel. And so Jesus is saying, this is the new Israel. And even though he has mature women around him, women traveled with Jesus, and there were mature spiritual women there, even though there are mature women traveling with him, even though Jesus is quite comfortable challenging the status quo when he needs to, he's quite comfortable doing that. He doesn't here. Instead, he chooses 12 men. Now, if there were a place, if there were an opportunity to set the church on a different course, this would be the time. If God wanted to really set his people in a new way, if he wanted to tear down the patriarchy and really set things on a new footing, this would be the time to do it when Jesus chose his apostles. He could have. He does not. Why? Because in spite of the equality of men and women, there is this asymmetry. There is this masculine call to represent in relationship. Even in our first reading that Gabe did in 1 Timothy 2, we see that same distinction, where in the covenant community, in this particular office, he calls on men to raise their hands in prayer for the community. Not because women can't pray, not because women don't pray well or women shouldn't pray, but because in this place, in this relationship, in the covenant community, he calls the men to represent. So you see, without a doubt, this is the path to which men are called for the women in their lives, for the close women in their lives. Okay, let's look at this. Why? Why does God do it this way? It might seem arbitrary to us because the Bible is very clear that men and women are equal in the image of God. Equally, men and women are created in the image of God. And the Bible is consistently clear. I could spend all day talking to you about the Bible's message, often in contradistinction to its cultures that surround it, that the women are equally made in the image of God, have equal value and dignity before God. So why would this be the case? Well, it's a twofold call. It's not only a call of men to step forward to a responsibility of representing. It's also a call to women to promote him. It doesn't work unless both of them cooperate in this. It's a call to women to promote them to that place. It's a call for men to step forward to that place. Why this twofold call? Because of the benefits that it brings, both to men and to women. What does masculine representing in relationship do to a man? It makes him a man. It actually brings maturity into his life. And we can see this over and over again. We can also see it in stark relief in our culture, what happens when it doesn't, when that call is silenced. And young men today, I don't know if you've noticed, they suffer from the culture silencing this call. I mean, completely silencing this call. And what do you end up with? You end up with guys, young guys, who are unmotivated, unambitious, responsibility-shirking guys. Now, I was reading in the New York Times just a little while ago. They were pointing out some statistics, and they were saying that in America now, in America, more young men live with their parents than with a wife or partner. More of them today now live with their parents than with a wife or a partner. What's going on there? It's also the case, said this article, that one out of every five fathers no longer lives with their children. One out of every five fathers doesn't live with their children. And also, three out of every four deaths of despair are men. They call these deaths of despair, deaths through suicide or drug overdose. They call them deaths of despair. Three out of every four of them are men. This is what you get with the silencing of the call. But when a man hears this call, you know what this is about? This is about taking responsibility, stepping in the place of, for the place of those others in your life. When he hears that, it does something inside of him. It brings him forward. You know, I once had a guy come to me. he was just being honest with me. And he said to me, "I want to grow in my manhood." Came to me in church one day. He said, "I want to become a better man." And I said, God bless you for asking the question. Well done in asking the question. He said, how do I do that? And I said, you know, I looked at, he wasn't actually in a relationship. He wasn't, didn't have a wife or girlfriend at the time. And I said to him, you know what you should do? We have a structure here in our church where men can actually step forward in leading worship. And the way we did it in that church at the time was that men could you know, take part in leading the worship service. I said, you should start down that path of preparing for being examined to be able to lead worship in this church. And while you're doing it, I want you to be thinking of your sisters in church. I want you to be thinking about how you would lead them into God's presence in worship leading, just as you're leading all of us in, as you lead all of us into worship. I want you to be thinking especially about the sisters in your church. And he did. You know, he took that up. It was surprising to him. It wasn't something he was thinking about at all. But he took that up, and he took that step. And I'll tell you, he would look back on that now as a time when he especially stepped forward in his manhood, in his masculinity. It was a great time. So it does something very important, this asymmetry of representation in men. But you know, it also does something for a woman. Because the reason God set this up this way is so that women could thrive. So that women could be given a place for her gifts to unfold, to do the things that she is called to do. And there are many things. But there's an environment in which the woman can do these things and do them better. What was happening in Hosea's time is that the men were not stepping forward to represent in righteousness. So there was not that bulwark there. And so as a result, the women were not able to be using their gifts. And this is part of the reason why God says, you know, I'm taking this out on the men. The men are going to get it here. Because they are not putting in place what's needed for my daughters to thrive. And that's what happens. So I would caution you, if you have a reaction against these kinds of things in the Bible as women, to think carefully about it, about not withholding this from the men in your life, not wishing to withhold this from the men in your life, and not reacting against it, as our culture might encourage us to do. This doesn't have to assault your equality before God. It doesn't have to. I would look instead at what you want to happen in the men in your life, what you want going on. Many wives, you know, are sitting there kind of checking their watch, like, when is he going to grow up, you know? Many wives are waiting patiently, say, when is my husband going to mature? You want to know how he matures? It's through him hearing this call to represent. That comes forth so clearly in the scriptures. Help him to answer this call. One time, a wife came to me after a church service, and she said to me, how do I help my husband take more responsibility without nagging him? He says, I want my husband to take more spiritual responsibility, but I end up always nagging him. And, you know, I kind of smiled because I knew this woman. She was a very competent person, and she could basically do it all herself, you know. But she's like, how can I have my husband take more spiritual responsibility? I said, it's easy. It really is easy. Just start asking him questions. Just ask him questions. Start saying to him, honey, what do you think we should do about Johnny in school and that situation in school? What do you think that we should do? Honey, what do you think is important in these important areas that we have to make a decision in? What do you think is important? Just start asking questions. What are you doing? You're promoting him to that place of taking that responsibility. Just helping him to do that, asking him questions. So I just want to bring that out because it doesn't just depend on the man for this to work as God is calling us to, it needs you also, dear sister, dear daughter, to recognize this call by putting him forward in your heart first to represent. And I would say there's something that goes much deeper than this, beyond even our marriages and what God wanted to do in Hosea's time as well. The reason why this is important for us is because it helps us to understand what God has actually done for us. Remember how in the book of Hosea, we go back and forth between heaven and earth. We're talking about heavenly things, we're talking about earthly things. But what we see here, if we understand masculinity, is we see a masculinity that happened in heaven for us in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ became incarnate as a man, specifically as a man, for a few different reasons. As our second Adam, he came. But he came also to show us, in relation to us, masculinity. He came to be our bridegroom. How did he do that? He did it simply by stepping forward to represent. First of all, he stepped forward to come. We were in an insoluble mess. This is what our turning away from God, our fall has been to God. It was just a mess. And he was the one who stepped forward, the Lord Jesus Christ, to say, here am I, send me. I'll go. I'll step forward and do it. It's the exact opposite of the Israelite men to whom Hosea spoke, who relinquished that leadership, who did not step forward to that place. Jesus is the exact opposite of that, the exact opposite of me at the yard sale. Which is why that guy walked away with our money. I still regret that, you know, probably mostly for the money's sake. But it was the exact opposite of me trying to being able to take a step and representing the family there. Jesus said, I'll step forward, I'll go. He stepped forward to embrace a people, because when he got here, it was worse than expected. He had people with hearts that were cold, who were slow to learn, were not listening to him. And he embraced us nonetheless. He embraced us. That, and thirdly, he came, this is most important, to represent us on the cross. That the man would take the sins of the community. Do you see what's going on in Hosea? The man is taking on the sins of the community. That's what God's saying. That's just what Jesus did. He took on our sins, the sins of the community. Even though it wasn't his problem, he didn't have to do that. And he wrestled with that the night before, because that was going to be a costly representation to stand in the place of the people. Actually, for that matter, he didn't have to even come down from heaven to do it. But it would have been the easiest thing in the world for Christ to stay there in the glory that he had with the Father and to say, it's not my problem. It wasn't his problem. It was our problem. But he stepped forward to come, and then he stepped forward to represent us on the cross. That's masculinity. Behold the man. That's what God is getting at. That's one of the precious messages of gender for us. That's why it's important for us to live it out in our lives. Because this representation was costly. He had to give up that thing which was most treasured by him, which was communion with the Father. And that's what he gave up on the cross for us. But in that representation, for his bride, he was showing us true masculinity. Let's pray. Almighty God, We do thank you for the truth of your word. Sometimes it gets cloudy here, Lord. I would ask for your patience. It gets cloudy in this world, in our culture. We're not seeing things, you know, clearly a lot of times. We don't see the point of things. Sometimes we react against things. I thank you for your patience in pressing the word upon us that we can understand. I do thank you for making us man and woman, for making us equally in your image and yet engaged in this dance, which brings you glory, which shows you shows us and shows the world truth about you. Christ, I thank you for showing us manhood in representing us as your bride, for taking our place on the cross, showing us the character of God in doing it. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us as we live out life in Christ to follow you, for women to be able to put forward their men in their lives, for men to be able to step forward for the flourishing of the women in their lives, and that you in all of this would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.